I have to say, I'm really excited for two reasons. One, to be here today. It's a blessing to be here. I'm thankful that I'm here. But also, I'm excited that we're starting a new series of messages beginning today, where we're going to go through the last seven words that Jesus spoke on the cross. He uttered seven things as he hung there. And these things were spoken 2,000 years ago. And we're going to take those words that he spoke on the cross and bring them to life and what they mean to us 2,000 years later. And it's really going to be, I believe, a powerful time for you if you will, one, humble yourself and come into this place or read your Bible at home in a spirit of hunger and thirst for God and for His righteousness. And I believe that if you will spend these next 7 weeks truly seeking His presence and His power, and I believe that your life will be changed after these 7 weeks. Not just seek Him during the Easter season or Lent, but to seek Him all of the time, starting today, maybe like never before. And what I want to see is people coming into church hungry and thirsty to worship Him because of who He is, because of what He's done, because of what He has given to you, how He has blessed you beyond measure, even though you don't deserve it, because He has forgiven people like you and me. That's why I want people to come in here hungry to worship Him, because He is worthy, and He deserves our praise. He deserves our honor. He deserves all of who we are. And this moment that you have to worship, though it's only an hour and 10 minutes, I know it's not very long. I mean, for some of you, you may say, it's too long, but trust me, it's not. He is worthy of it. He's worthy over these next 7 weeks. And I'm just going to tell you, I apologize now. If over the next 7 weeks, when I'm preaching, my eyes get a little watery, I'm just going to tell you, because I'm preaching the story of the one that came from glory to put on bone and flesh, to give Himself freely for people like you and me, to give Himself and say, here I am. I am the Lamb of God. I am the sacrifice for their sin. I am going to give myself because they can never do it. They can never deserve it. They can never earn it themselves. I am going to freely give myself as the ultimate sacrifice, as the atonement of our sin, and I'm going to cover them. And the blood shed, I'm sorry, but this story, if it ever gets dry for you or gets old for you, then you need to reconsider, because this story should never get old. This is the story of the way that Jesus Christ made for people like you and people like me. I'm talking broken people. And it's going to be, I think, a wonderful time for you, and I encourage you and I challenge you to read through the gospel accounts of the crucifixion story, of the resurrection story. And here in 7 weeks, we celebrate the resurrection of our King. But before He came back from the grave, and you know, He just had to borrow the tomb for a few days because He wasn't going to be there long, He uttered these seven things. And we're going to start today in Luke chapter 23. So if you have your Bible, let's go to Luke 23 and let's dig into it. And if you have a Bible, great. Smartphone app, great. We're going to see if my beloved clicker does anything productive. And this is the sermon series title, The Famous Last Words, the final words from the mouth of Jesus. And whenever we go to Luke chapter 23, we're going to be in verse 34. But let me just kind of set the context, because if you haven't known, I'm going to read to you what has taken place over the last 12 hours or so up to this point. All right, so up to this point, we see that Jesus had been betrayed by one of His own disciples for money. We see that He was arrested by temple soldiers. He was interrogated by the high priest. He was tried with falsified evidence by the Jewish ruling council. He was denied by His most vocal supporter, Peter. He was beaten by some temple soldiers. He was questioned by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He was questioned by the ruler of Galilee, Herod Antipas. He was questioned a second time by Pilate. He was then whipped by Roman soldiers. He was condemned to death by Pilate at the insistence of locals. He was mocked by Roman soldiers and crowned with thorns. He was forced to carry His cross to the place of execution. He was stripped of His clothing. He was nailed to the cross, and He was lifted up in the air to hang from His nail-pierced hands and feet until dead. That's where we are. And I don't want us to read this story today and over the next 7 weeks and think, oh man, that was a great story. Oh man, I can't believe he did that for me. I want you to put yourself right there. I want us to picture us like right there on the ground. Here we are on the ground, underneath this man that we know to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But I want us to put ourselves there in that very scene as he hung there and as he struggled to breathe for hours and as the religious leaders mocked him and ridiculed him and laughed at him. And this is what he says first as he gets hoisted up for everyone to see. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or if your version says, "for they do not know what they are doing." Again, put yourself in the scene. This wasn't just a wonderful thing that Jesus said as he hung there. He didn't just hang there and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, if you could really put yourself at the scene of the cross and the crucifixion, you would understand that every breath was a fight. And for Jesus to utter these words, for people to hear, to record, was something of significance. Because he had a hard time breathing alone. And to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," would have taken a great amount of strength and effort. So it must be significant. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, have you ever said something and then days, weeks, months, or even years later, it came back to bite you right in the backside? Anybody? Before Mikhail and I had kids, we would go through the mall and we would see all those other little heathen kids screaming and crying and talking back to their parents. And I said, "My kids will never act like that." And that was true until we had kids. All right, now our kids are sometimes the ones spilling the sweet tea and the chocolate milk at the restaurant, and they're the ones telling me that I'm being sassy, or they're the ones telling me that I need to be nice. And these are little kids. Like, "I brought you into this world. What do you always say? And I could take you right out." And those are the kids that I said, "They'll never act like this." Or maybe you might say to someone, "I'll never do this," or "I'll never do that." And it's usually true until when you do it. Sometimes we say things and later on it's really hard to truly fulfill them. And I'm not saying Jesus felt like this in this moment, because let me remind you of something that Jesus said. It's in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus said this. He said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. I don't know if I have it on there or not, but I want to remind you of some of the earlier words out of the mouth of Jesus when he said, "You have heard it that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Did you hear that? Let me read it again. He said, "I say to you," this is Jesus commanding the people, "love your enemies." Easy enough, right? That's easy enough. Yep, we're all good there. "And pray for those who persecute you." Easy enough. Anybody else? It's easy enough, right? That's all we do. We're all that holy. We're all holier than thou, and that's all we do all the time. But Jesus said that here in Matthew chapter 6 or 5 as he was delivering the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And here we are, Jesus is hoisted up after everything that I had read, beaten, mocked, spit on, hair pulled, beaten, bleeding all over the place, didn't have the energy or the strength to even carry the cross, so he had to have someone out of the crowd help carry the cross for him. And the first thing out of his mouth is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And you thought what I said last week was bad, when I had a little slip up during announcement? Hang me on a cross and see what comes out. I'm being truthful. Like, I'm just saying, I'm not as holy as Jesus was, and I'm not sure that "Father, forgive them for what they just did to me" would be the first thing that came out of my mouth. That's just me. I'm just trying to be real with you. I would probably be very mad, frustrated, angered, and not want to say anything nice to those people. And all of you have probably been the one in that position where things have been done to you. People have hurt you. People have accused you. People have mocked you. People have tried to humiliate you. And there you were. And how did you respond? Did you say, "Father, forgive them"? No, you probably responded with Facebook posts, with tweets, with text messages, with phone calls, with hateful words, or maybe even just complete avoidance. Let me just completely avoid them, and then it'll just go away. But here we get a really, really powerful lesson when Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And I think we have to put ourselves there to truly understand what he is saying. And we're going to go through three things I want to go through. And the first one is this. To put yourself there, you have to understand that Jesus was nailed to the cross for you and for me. Can I just tell you that? I'm not trying to point fingers. I'm not judging you. But it's just the truth. Because in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said that God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there Jesus was being pierced to the wood, blood running down the wood, and people mocking him and, you know, just laughing at him and shouting names that I can't say in this church at him. And he did it because while those people were still sinners and while you are still a sinner, it was the only way that we could ever bridge the gap between human beings, broken, sinful human beings, to a holy, righteous God. It was only through the redemption work of Christ Jesus and him alone. That's why he said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And here we go to the very scene of the cross as Jesus hangs there, which is the foundation of our faith, because if it wasn't for the cross, we wouldn't have had the atonement for our sin. And up to this point, the only way that sin could be covered was through the bloodshed of an animal in an offering, in a sacrifice. And at this very moment, it was the moment in which God declared, "From this point forward, it is the blood of my Lamb, the Lamb of God, that came to wash away the sins of the world." So whoever puts their faith and trust in him would never die but have eternal life. That's the only way. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way or give enough to the church your way or serve enough in the homes or the hospitals enough to work your way into the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God, where we go today, is a free gift to you through Christ Jesus. So three things we want to discuss. First is this: forgiveness leads to freedom. Forgiveness leads to freedom. And whenever we understand that Jesus died for us, even though we were still sinners, we also have to understand that you and I, whenever we live in sin, we are actually bound to it. You know, we just sang a song, "You're a chain breaker, a way maker." So whenever you live in sin, let's just put a visual there. Whenever you live in sin, it's like we wrap a chain around you, and whatever that sin is, maybe it's gossip, maybe it's idolatry, maybe it's adultery, maybe it's greed. We could go on and on and on and on about the sins in which we struggle with. And the true forgiveness is like a chain that's wrapped around you. And what does a chain mean? You can only go so far because you're bound to it. And to truly understand the forgiveness of God, it literally means the word forgiveness can be translated to this: let go. So whenever it says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," he's saying, "Forgive them and let go of the judgment in which you should cast upon them." Because here's the thing, Jesus had every bit of authority and power to step down from the cross. He had every bit of power to just strike people dead right where they stood and just walk away and go about his business, but he didn't. Why? Because it was the joy that was set before him that he was to bear this. He was supposed to fulfill this promise, to offer himself, to be pierced for our transgressions and to be crushed for our iniquities. And here he is. He has all authority to do that. And I mentioned it a few weeks ago, I think. He has all authority to just kind of strike me down right here as I stand on this stage. He has all authority whenever I sin next to just strike me down and do away with me. That's the authority and the power in which he has. But he's gracious. He's forgiving. And the word forgive means to let go. So whenever you read Psalm 51, after David had the affair with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, killed her husband Uriah, Nathan the prophet confronts him. And David writes Psalm 51. And in that psalm, he says, blot out my transgressions. He's pleading with God to remove him from the sin in which he had committed. He's saying, wash me whiter than snow, cleanse me of my unrighteousness. And he's saying, he's pleading with God to forgive him. So what we have to understand first is this forgiveness, the blood shed, was the bridge. And whenever we cross the bridge from brokenness, from sin, from shame, into deliverance and freedom, it's only through the forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus and the sacrifice in which he gave on the cross. That's it. That's the only way we are forgiven, through Christ Jesus. And what I mean it leads to freedom is this: you're no longer bound to idolatry, you're no longer defined by adultery, you're no longer defined by gossip, you're no longer bound to these things. Therefore, you can leave them in the past. Or the second point that I really want to mention is that forgiveness leads to forgetfulness. Forgetfulness, that's a strange word, isn't it? Yeah, but it starts with F. And I have a reason for that. It starts with F, forgetfulness. How does forgiveness lead to forgetfulness? Well, the word forgetfulness actually applies to you and me. So whenever Peter, in the book of Acts chapter 2, preached the first sermon of the church, the people were pierced to the heart, and they said to the apostles, hey, what do we do? What do we do now? You know, we now believe that, oh man, that was the Son of God. That was the Messiah. What do we do? And this is what was said by Peter. He said, repent. Repent. And the word forgetfulness, what I really want to mean is repent. Because if you truly understood the forgiveness of God that is given to you and given to me, we would actually forget the sins in which we used to live in. Because, I mean, let's just be honest. It's really easy to say, God, forgive me, Father. I made a mistake. I talked to Jared today, and I made a mistake, and he brought me down, as he usually does. Now that he's real old. But it's real easy for me to make a mistake, say something I shouldn't have said, or do something I shouldn't have said, and say, oh, Father, forgive me. I made a mistake. And then a week later, 2 weeks later, a month later, a year later, just continue doing it. Why? Because it's convenient to just say, Father, forgive me. I mean, that's easy. You could come in here. I don't know what you came bound to this morning, but you could come in here and say, Father, forgive me. I thought this when he was preaching. I can't believe he's a preacher. I can't believe he wore that, or I can't believe they sang that song. I can't believe that. And then you say, oh, just forgive me of my nasty, toxic thoughts, or my nasty words, or my nasty actions. But if we truly understood the weight of our sin and what was pierced to the tree, I believe that if you truly had an understanding of it, you would forget whatever it was that you were living in. So if it's drunkenness, and we ask God to forgive us, in a true repentant heart, we will repent and turn away from and leave. We will. Because what happens is we have a poor understanding of ourselves and our sin. Let's just be honest. Anybody here other than me, let's just be real here, other than me, believes that sometimes your sin really isn't that big a deal. Not hurting anybody. Just raise your hand. Let's point at each other. I mean, sometimes your sin to you, it isn't that big a deal. It's not hurting anybody. It was just a thought. It was just a word here or there. It was just something I mumbled under my breath, or maybe it was just something you did when nobody even saw what you did. It was just you. And sometimes it's not really that big a deal. You know, it didn't hurt anybody. Is it really that big a deal? And here's what I would say to you. Yeah, it actually did hurt someone. It actually killed someone 2,000 years ago. So the sin in which you live in that's so comfortable for you now, you have to understand that Jesus carried a cross for, was pierced to a tree for. And for you and me to be so selfish and have such a little understanding of ourselves and our sin to just comfortably live in it, I mean, do you understand where I'm going with this? If you truly understood what we do and the actions we carry out and the words that we say, the thoughts that we have. If you truly had the understanding that these things were paid for by the Lamb of God, by God Himself in flesh, nailed to a tree, wouldn't we change? Wouldn't we repent and forget what it was that we used to live in? I mean, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I believe that Jesus would look at some of us right now, like, let's just be honest. He would look at us right now in the face and say, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her, for they truly do not know what they are doing. Because it's so easy for us to just live how we want. This life's all about us anyways, right? I mean, it's all about us. It's all about what I want to be. It's all about how much money I can make. It's all about what car I drive. It's all about what house I have. It's all about me. It's all about me. And it's all about me. I mean, that to be honest with you, that's how some of us live at times, myself included. I'm all about me. I'm sometimes consumed by me. And I love me a lot. Sometimes I love me a little. And sometimes I want to do all things. I want everyone else to accommodate to me. And then I read through the scriptures, and God reminds me over and over and over that it's not about you and it's not about me. It's always ever been about him. And here we are thinking we are really something. I'll be honest, I've exalted myself in my lifetime in positions, and I have thought I was really something. And can I tell you, there are over like 7.5 billion people, 7.5 billion of you and me, who really think we are something, and we believe that things should go how we want. And Jesus said to them, and I really believe that he would say to me at times, Father, forgive him, for he doesn't know what he's even doing. And then we live this life bound to sin, bound to shame, bound to our past. We have, you know, issues with family, and then we have, you know, the forgetfulness that we don't ever repent of our sin because, you know, it's not that big a deal. Yet whenever you read the gospel account, Jesus said something over and over to people, the woman caught in adultery, thrown at his feet. Whenever she left there, he said, sin no more. Whenever people would come to him, he would say, sin no more. Your sins have been forgiven. It's this point of coming and humbling ourselves and understanding the weight and the depth of our own sin and the price that was paid for us. And I think that whenever we truly don't forget, repent of our sin, we just have a poor understanding of ourselves. We have a poor understanding and theology of God. We don't know. And maybe that's because we're selfish. Maybe that's because we're just ignorant to who God really is. Or maybe it's just because we're comfortable. And I want to encourage you with those first two, that forgiveness leads to freedom. You will be free by the forgiveness of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There is freedom in Christ. There is freedom to no longer be bound to what you are bound to and to be chained down to the world. There's freedom. And there's also this thing called repentance that must take place. We have to repent of our sin. And what happens is, because we have a poor understanding of who God is, because we have a poor understanding of our sin and how it's not a big deal to us, instead of repenting of our sin, we just repeat our sin. Just what we do, who we are. We enjoy it, we repeat it. And we repeat it, and we repeat it. And I don't want anybody to leave here today repeating things that they know do not line up with the way and the word of God. I want people to leave here repenting of the sin that they are living in. I want people to leave here today and over the next 7 weeks truly understanding through the picture and through the scene of the cross the weight of your sin. And here's the third thing that I wanted to mention before we finish up. Forgiveness leads to forgiveness. And this is going to be the most difficult one for you to really understand, as it is for myself, because as we mentioned earlier, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, let me read you Matthew chapter 6. It says this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I'll be honest with you, I wrestled with this particular text all week. Because if we were to be truthful, this particular text, these two verses may even shake our theology just a little bit. These two verses have a lot of weight. And I wrestled with it all week to understand what it really meant and what Jesus was really saying here. And then I read it, and it says what Jesus was saying, and he meant what he meant. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then in Matthew chapter 18, there's this beautiful parable that Jesus taught. It says this, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" And this is what happens. He says, "As many as 7 times?" And Jesus said, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times." And Jesus isn't saying count it 77 times and that's the max. He's just saying there should be no record of how many times you forgive people who wrong you. And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt." Let go of the debt. No longer held the debtor accountable. Verse 28, it said, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant and as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's just be truthful. This is the most difficult thing that you could probably ever do with some people, is forgive them. Can we just be real? Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness sometimes hurts. It's painful. But Jesus is not suggesting or recommending that you forgive people who wrong you. He's commanding you to. Because what happens is, whenever we do not forgive people, we live in some sort of self-imprisonment. And instead of being free, because there is deliverance, there is freedom and forgiveness, we're actually bound to we're all bitter about what we're hanging on to. So instead of forgiving them, not saying we have to make up and be the best of friends and act like nothing ever happened, because it's not possible. Our hearts will still hurt. We will still wonder at times, but we have to come to a point. And I'm not going to tell you that you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're just going to forgive everybody and go about your merry way and everything's going to be perfect. Because I know that there's still going to be times where it hurts to look at some people, talk to some people, and even think about it. But I'm telling you that we must come to a point of forgiveness from our heart. Doesn't mean a relationship has to be made perfect or, be best of friends or act like nothing ever happens. But it does mean we have to come to a point in time. And it may not happen tomorrow. It may not happen this month. It may not even happen this year. But we must come to forgive others who wrong us. Because in that parable, the one who had the 10,000 talents that can never be paid back, because no one on the earth could have ever made that much money to pay back, it would have been like you and I having thousands of years' wages at one time to pay back. I don't know about you, but I'm not that wealthy to have thousands of years' wages on hand to pay back a debtor. I mean, I make tons of money, and I drive a really nice Cobalt, and I might use a little bit of that for liquidation, because it's pretty well a classic nowadays. It's 4-door. But thousands of years of wages to pay back one time, one debt. And the master forgave him. And that debtor, that servant, represents you and it represents me. And you and I have to come to a point in which we fall down to our knees and plead with our Father, our Master, to forgive us of the debt in which we owe. I'm just telling you right now, church, that you and I have all built up debt over time in sin and shame that we can never repay. You can't ever work your way back right with God. And the debt that you owe and the debt that I sometimes build up on our own, we can never pay back. It's only through the forgiveness that God gives. See, because here's the thing that you have to understand about forgiveness with other people. And just as Jesus had forgiveness for you, real forgiveness comes from a sacrificial heart. It means sacrificing of yourself, sacrificing of your emotions. For me, it means sacrificing of my ego, my pride. Sacrifice and forgive. That's what Jesus demonstrated on the cross as he hung there until he breathed his last breath. It was real forgiveness because it was from a sacrificial heart. And here I am thinking that I'm something and that I believe that other people don't deserve it. Can we just be honest? Have you ever thought that they don't deserve for you to be kind and forgive them? Just be honest. Shake your head, raise your hand, whatever you want to do. But let me ask you this. Did you deserve it? I mean, did you deserve it? What did I do to deserve the love like we just sang? What did you do to deserve the love that was so freely given that God Himself would take it upon Himself to put on bone, blood dripping out of the cross and put on flesh and bone and walk amongst people of this world? What did you do to deserve that? What did I do to deserve that? Because what we actually did was the opposite in which we think. We actually did it in a way that he had to do it in order to make the way between him and us. So what we did, what you did, is you lived in sin and shame. What I did is I lived in sin and shame and brokenness. So I want us to truly focus on understanding that if God can forgive me, if God can forgive me, surely I can get over myself enough to say, Father, help me forgive them. Because it doesn't come easy and it's painful. But I know that your forgiveness will lead me to forgive others. As hard as it may be. And it may not be the easiest thing, but it is the right thing. And today I want us to really end by focusing on the forgiveness that we receive. Again, you don't deserve it. And I know that for many of you, you've probably been coming here for a long time or a short time, but for many of you, you may have grown up in church and you always heard about the Easter story and you went and you celebrated on Easter morning, you had a good breakfast. But I want us right now, before we leave this place, before I pray, before we worship one last time together, before we leave, I want us to really put ourselves at the foot of the cross right now in your mind. Just picture, if you have to close your eyes to picture it, just put yourself right there. And I want us to picture Jesus literally looking down at us and making eye contact and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And I want you to just picture that for a minute before we leave here. Because I want to give you an opportunity while I pray, while we sing, to come up to pray with some church leaders. I will pray with you. I will pray for you. And I want you to understand that you can leave this place forgiven because our God is a good, good God. And he is also a holy, righteous God. But his word says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So maybe you came in today and you're picturing yourself right there at the foot and you're looking up and you make eye contact with him. And maybe you're here and you are forgiven. Maybe you plead with him for forgiveness every hour, every day. But if you came in today And picturing that scene of making eye contact with him and him looking down and saying, Father, forgive him. Forgive her. I want to ask you to spend this next few minutes sincerely repenting of your sin, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, asking him to forgive you and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. I want you to have an opportunity as we get ready to pray and end to leave here differently than you came. If you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I want to pray with you and for you. And, you know, whether you know the words of the song, whether you never heard the song, whether you want to sing along to the song or just pray, I want you to do so once you've answered that question. What would I say back? Would I say thank you? Would I say praise the Lord? Or would I say, what did I do to deserve it? Would I say thank you, Father? I want us to just put ourselves right there.